Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Monday on the 17th day of July 2017, and it's my honor and privilege and joy to have back on the program someone who is definitely one of my favorite guests, Greg Nichols, who is one of three pastors at Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he is the author, among other things, Lectures in Systematic Theology. And I believe the first two volumes are out now. I know that for certain that the first one is. And we'll be hearing more about that series. And today we are addressing one of the most controversial issues that divides the body of Christ, and that's an understanding of God's love. Is God's love indiscriminate or particular? And if you have any questions about that issue for Pastor Greg Nichols, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Pastor Greg Nichols.
What's up, Chris?
I'm sorry, brother, we had you on mute accidentally. You want to repeat that?
Well, I was going to say it's also a delight to be with you again. It's a privilege and a joy to be with you and talk to you.
Great. And in studio with me is the Reverend Buzz Taylor, who's my co-host today.
Hello again. And by the way, don't feel bad about that, Greg. He also keeps my mic turned down a lot.
And there are very important reasons for that. But anyway... before we go into the subject at hand, God's love, tell us something about Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan. I know that I've asked you to explain and describe your church before, but it seems, Pastor Greg, that every day I'm getting emails from listeners, new listeners who are discovering the program for the first time, who have fallen in love with it. And so there may be many people that have never heard you before on this program and don't know anything about Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. So if you could describe this congregation for our listeners.
Grace Emmanuel is a church that's been in existence for several decades. We do have, as you said, three full-time pastors, two other elders, and quite a few deacons. On a Sunday morning, we have, a mid-sized congregation, probably 300 folks on a Sunday morning, 150 on a Sunday night, as a group of people that love the Lord, mixed group of people from various backgrounds, ethnic makeups, and the congregation has a lot of joy and a lot of family love, and love for the gospel and love for the Lord Jesus. And I regard it to be a great privilege to pastor such a wonderful group of people.
And tell us about the Lectures in Systematic Theology that you have written and also are in the process of writing, and how many volumes you intend to eventually produce.
Oh, okay. With regard to that, it's been my stewardship to teach systematic theology in various venues since 1979. And right now I'm teaching for Reformed Baptist Seminary. And also we're in the process of publishing the fruit of those lectures. The first volume, as you already mentioned, the Doctrine of God, is available from CreateSpace and Amazon, and also other publishers carry it. Solid Ground carries it. Bill Beakey's Publishing House carries it. The Trinity Book Service carries it. And then the second volume is The Doctrine of Man, and that volume should be out, God willing, by Christmas. The notes are all finished. We're simply reformatting it into a 6x9 format to be published. So that should be, hopefully, God willing, out by Christmas, Chris.
Great. And I know...
Any volumes? I hope if I live long enough to complete it, God willing, we hope to have 7 volumes, The Doctrines of God, of Man, of Christ, of the Church, of the Christian Life, of the Holy Spirit, and of the Last Things.
Well, if anybody wants further updates on the volumes that are already available and those that are going to be published in the future, God willing, go to solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com. That's the website for Solid Ground Christian Books, one of the sponsors of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I really want to thank all of our listeners in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience who have been frequently purchasing books from Solid Ground Christian Books. The founder, Mike Gadosh, my dear friend, in fact, a mutual dear longtime friend of both myself and my guest, Pastor Greg Nichols. He was recently reporting to me that he is very pleased with a very steady and fairly large flow of customers he is receiving from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And he was reading me a list of new customers that specifically identified Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as the source where they discovered Solid Ground Christian Books. And the majority of the names that he listed I had never even heard of before. These were folks that never even submitted questions to our program, and he was going on and on reading a list of names where I basically, after several minutes, had to say, okay, that's enough. I'm happy to hear that. But, well, thank you very much, brothers and sisters, for that, because that's how Iron Sharpens Iron remains on the air, is when you patronize those who are sponsoring this program. Well, as you know, Pastor Greg, we are talking about something that divides brothers in Christ, an issue that is central to the Christian gospel. It's essential to Christian theology. It's essential to the core message of the Bible itself from cover to cover, and that is God's love. And we have titled this discussion, God's Love Indiscriminate or Particular, and where we would believe that those who are outside of the doctrines of sovereign grace, outside of Reformed theology or Calvinism, however you want to nickname that, you have those who basically says that God loves every single human that has ever lived and whoever will live identically. We are all loved equally in the same way by God, and of course there may be some differences amongst even those outside of Calvinism, how they would explain that. And then you have on the other extreme those from our camp who are theologically reformed, who would accurately quote from the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 that Jacob God loved, but Esau he hated, but they will leave it there without any further explanation and without taking into consideration the whole counsel of God. And basically what we're doing here today is having you give us a broader picture of what the love of God is and how that is demonstrated and so on. So I understand that you believe that there are basically 3 different aspects of God's love that we should be discussing today.
Yes, As I was saying to you before, that's true. There's a general love that God as creator has for all of his creatures. There is a, what I call typical, it's a special kind of love, but it's a typical redemptive love that he has especially and had displayed especially for Abraham's physical descendants, for his people that he redeemed from Egypt, which is why I use redemptive and typical redemptive, because it's associated with the redemption from Egypt. And then there's that special redemptive love that he has for his people in Christ.
And, well, let's start with the general love that God has. There are even Calvinists who disagree with one another as to what the Gospel of John is really talking about when John says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's so that whoever so believeth shall have eternal life. When John is referring to this love of the world, there are even Calvinists who say he's speaking about every individual. There are others that say, no, he's only talking about those who are out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. But is this in reference to the general love, or is this specifically about those for whom he died?
Well, like you say, that text is a controversial text. I think the general idea that is conveyed is that God loves sinners. Mm-hmm. That is brought out by Warfield in his exposition of the text, that what it's featuring by using the word world is that God has love for sinners. He has love for sinners from every kindred, tribe, and tongue indiscriminately. That his love is for those who are in a state of sin, and that love for those in a state of sin is manifested in bringing them out of a state of sin into a state of grace. So that it features the sinful character of those that God loves. That's what he thinks is the emphasis of the text, and I think probably most people would agree on that. So I'd like to just leave that one there. That seems to be what the text features, is that God loves sinners.
And as far as the general love that you believe exists, that God demonstrates, even the fact that his blessings rain upon the just and the unjust, that we are all not on this planet being going through misery and starvation and persecution in an equal measure all over this world, and even the reprobates that exist on this planet, men and women and children that we don't know and will never know perhaps on this earth, that they are reprobates, unless we know for certain that they die without Christ. But even they have received many blessings from God. The fact that they are still living and have air in their lungs and a beating heart is a sign of that. But if you could go on further with your explanation of that.
Let me just say one thing first by way of introduction or foundation, and it is this, that the question that you're posing, it's a theological question, and I'm not really a polemicist or an apologete, but my focus is on systematic theology, which, as you know, is topical teaching that pertains to and opens up comprehensively the major themes of the Bible. And the themes of the Bible that I've studied that, to my judgment, especially relate to this question that you're raising today are such themes as, what does the Bible say about God's will and about the function of God's will as the controlling influence over reality and the function of God's will as the controlling influence over morality, and putting those things together is part and parcel of answering this question. And I address that in Doctrine of God, Topic 14, The Sovereignty of God. Then second aspect of it has to do with what you're talking about, God's love, which is a virtue. It's also a feeling. But the virtue aspect of it is what you're talking about, and it describes goodwill or favor, generosity, kindness. And so it's an aspect of God's goodness. And I open up God's goodness in the Doctrine of God, topic 17. And then the other aspect of it that you're talking about, and this is what you're more specifically relating to now, is the expression of God's goodness and love toward all human beings alive on earth today, which I address in the Doctrine of Man, topic 20, what I call, and some have objection to the term grace, but I call it common grace, but I'm referring to God's common favor or kindness or goodwill that he has to all human beings alive on earth today, and this is important, who are descended from our ancestor Noah. And that's not simply to be left out. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed Adam and Eve, and he said, "And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." And yet in Genesis chapter 9, after Noah and his sons emerged from the ark, God said to Noah and to his son, and we are part and parcel of that family. We come from that family, and all human beings on earth today belong to that family. And so this favor that he shows to us alive on earth today is favor that he shows to us in the light of our relationship to our ancestor Noah, and he says to Noah and to his sons, and this involves us, and God blessed them, same as to Adam and Eve, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so that same blessing, that same comment, that same word, that same idea, blessing, favor, goodwill, from God to man, is expressed not only to Adam and Eve, but to Noah and his children. And because we are Noah's children, we enter into that favor that is common to all the ants, all the descendants of Noah. That's the foundation of it.
Well, now, since you've established that there is a degree of love or an aspect of love, a kind of love that God has for all of his creation and all of humanity, there obviously must be a distinction, because he obviously does not love everyone equally as a father loves a child or as a husband loves his bride. Those two aspects of his love appear from the scriptures to be uniquely and solely for his church, for his elect. Am I right?
Yes, I agree with your comment. But if I may, let me first explain to you why I think it's appropriate to use the word love to describe the disposition that gives rise to that blessing.
Yes.
The reason that I think that it's appropriate is because our Lord Jesus himself uses that type of terminology in the New Testament. I mean, Jesus himself describes this love, and he uses various terms to describe it. Let me just read to you what Jesus says. You have heard, this is from Matthew 5. He says, you have heard that, verse 43 to 45, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, and here's the word, love your enemy. And why should you do that? That you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So in other words, we should love our enemy so that we may be like, that we may reflect the character and disposition that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. And how does our Father love enemies? Then he says, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So he's talking about all Noah's children, And he blesses them with life, sunshine, with rain, with the provisions for life, sustenance of life. He gives to all life and breath and all things, and he does that even for his enemy. And we, like he loved his enemies, should love our enemies and be sons of our Father. And then again, in Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36, he says this, but love your enemies and do them good and lend, for your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. Again, when we love our enemies, we reflect the position and attitude of our Father, who loves his enemies. And then he says, for he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And then, of course, in the context, I open up the word that he uses for merciful, the word that he uses for kind, the word that he uses for love, and that may be a little too detailed. But the point is, Jesus is very clear in expressing the fact that when God blesses all Noah's descendants alive on earth today with life and breath and all things and sunshine and rain, he's doing that out of mercy, out of kindness, out of love. Jesus is just very plain and explicit about that. That's why I think that we're justified in using the word love to describe this favor that God has in common for all of his creatures and all the sons of Noah living on earth today.
Yes, just like we are supposed to, we are commanded to love our neighbor, but we are not supposed to love other women as we love our wives. Obviously, that would not only be wrong, but it would be a damnable sin. There is a distinction between the different aspects of love, but it's nonetheless still love that we are to demonstrate, just as God does.
Yes. Now, that's an excellent point that you raised there. Certainly, we would not be saying, when you open up what love means and what it involves, that the way you love your enemy is certainly not the same way in which you love your wife. And God's love to this indiscriminate love for all Noah's children, this is love that God has for enemies. And it involves goodwill, and it involves favor. It's the opposite of malice. We mustn't think that it means that God delights in his enemies. It's not a love of delight, where it says that the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. He doesn't delight in the wicked he hates. And yet at the same time, he has benevolent kindness, goodwill for them. And in that, he loves them. So what are you saying then? You're saying he loves them and hates them at the same time? Yes. I'm saying in the sense of delight, he doesn't delight in them, but he detests them. And yet at the same time, he has goodwill for them. And Jesus uses the word love in that sense in those texts.
Now, there is obviously also a distinction between the unique, particular love that he has for his elect, his church, as opposed to the love that he generally has for all of humanity, because the love for his elect is permanent, is it not? Obviously, if hell exists, and if hell will be inhabited by people, that love that he had for mankind in general could not be a permanent and eternal love.
Well, it is true that common grace has limits. That is true.
And what is the second aspect out of the three different kinds of love?
I was just going to open that up for you, okay?
Okay, great.
Let me just, in summary, in a general sense, God's love is his unselfish disposition of goodwill and generosity. And there are three aspects of this. First of all, it's his unselfish goodwill and generosity as creator that he has for all creatures, even his enemies. Second, it's the unselfish goodwill and generosity that he has for the people that he redeemed from Egypt, Abraham's physical descendants. And that involves a special affection for them, a unique attachment to them, and an irrevocable commitment to benefit them in accordance with the Old Covenant. And so I refer to that as typical redemptive love because it's associated with the redemption from Egypt. But then there's the unselfish disposition of goodwill and generosity that he has as the redeemer of his people in Christ that he redeems from sin and wrath. And this love consists of a special affection for them, a delight in them, a unique attachment to them, a commitment to them, an irrevocable resolve to bless in accordance with the unconditioned new covenant. And therefore, this is commitment to bless them in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And this embraces every believer and the whole society of the saved, the entire Christian church. So that's how I would relate those three different aspects of God's unselfish disposition of goodwill and generosity. There's a general expression to all of his creatures, even those that he hates. There's a very special, unique, typical redemptive expression to his people Israel under the Old Covenant that involves affection for them and attachment to them and commitment to them in terms of the Old Covenant. And then there's that special redemptive love that is a special love, affection, attachment, commitment under the new covenant to those that believe in Christ and the whole society of the saints.
The Reverend Buzz Taylor has something to ask you or say.
So how would this affect our witness as far as talking to the lost and saying, well, for example, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that kind of an approach to sinners?
Well, okay. The question, yeah, I understand that, I guess, but depends on what you mean by love and what you mean by plan.
That certainly can't be wonderful for everybody.
Well, I didn't write that statement. That was Bill Bryce.
And the way that it's more the way that it's more typically used today is God loves you and died for you, and that is being used in an indiscriminate way to everyone, regardless of whether they are Christians or not. Obviously, a Christian needs to be reminded of that on occasion, that God loves you and died for you if they are going through some kind of trial or something. But to indiscriminately walk up to people that you don't even know, who might even be demonstrating hostility to the gospel, to say to them, God loves you and died for you, isn't that wrong? I mean, there's nowhere in Scripture where you see a Christian telling an unbeliever that.
Well, what you gentlemen are raising now has to do with, okay, I've given you the general parameters, the general concept of love, right? Now, how does it apply to the accomplishment of redemption and the death of Christ? How do you relate that general affection, or not affection, sorry, that general virtue of goodwill, love, and this the particular special love? How does that relate to the accomplishment of redemption in Christ's death? And then there's the second and related to it. How does it apply to the application of redemption through the gospel, which would have to do with the free offer and regeneration and the free offer and the design of the death of Christ? So,
yeah, if you could bring up...
those are questions that we can get into, but those are pretty big subjects and topics, and I have no problem trying to address them because we got some time here.
Yeah, if you could address them right when we
come. The answer to those questions in perspective. That's where that pulled those questions.
Yeah, you could address them when we return from our station break right now. And if anybody else would like to join us, we do have several people already waiting to have their questions asked and answered by you, Pastor Greg. But if anybody else would like to join them, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Pastor Greg Nichols and the love of God.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read.
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with a little less than 90 minutes to go is Greg Nichols, pastor of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and author of Lectures in Systematic Theology, with 7 volumes planned to be in that set, with 2 already written and at least 1 published. Have the first 2 already been published, or is it just the first?
The first is published. The second is in the process of being published. Hopefully, God willing, would be published by Christmas of 2017.
Right, and you could go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, to order those. And we are discussing today God's love, indiscriminate or particular. And before the break, you were about to address the common evangelistic method of informing people, no matter who they are, no matter how much they either love or hate the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves them and died for them, or Christ loves them and died for them.
Well, I was saying that we looked at the general idea of God's love, and now it has these 3 featured expressions in Scripture. Then we said, how does that apply? The accomplishment of redemption by Christ. And then how does it apply to the application of redemption in the Christian life? Now, if I may, I would like to read from a document, not the Bible, but a document, because we are talking about doctrine and doctrines of grace. And so what I would...
As long as it's not the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Grace, Great Price.
No, I don't. No, it's not that.
Sorry about that.
That, I think that's another program, brother. This quote is from a document published in the 1600s, 1618, 1619. It's called the Canons of the Synod of Dort, or commonly known as the 5 points of Calvinism. And there's a reason why I want to quote from this document. And the reason is just to underscore the remarkable balance and sensitivity, various aspects of the biblical testimony that this document displays. Now, it's related in, even though they're responding to 5 points of the Arminian Remonstrance, they have 4 chapters. Chapter 1 is the plan of redemption. Chapter 2, the accomplishment of redemption. Chapter 3, the application of redemption at conversion, which includes 2 heads of doctrine. And then chapter 4 is the completion of redemption in a Christian life. So it goes salvation planned, accomplished, applied, completed. It's a beautiful development. Now, under the second head of doctrine, they're addressing the issue of the accomplishment of redemption by Jesus Christ. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
This is what they say. I'm breaking into the thought, but I don't want to just read all of it. This is from Head 2, Article 5. The promise of the gospel is, whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously. Now, that word is used in a slightly different way than we might use it today, but you know what it means in generic terms. To all persons promiscuously and without distinction. distinction to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. Article 6. And whereas many who are called by the gospel do not repent nor believe in Christ, but perish in unbelief, this is not owing to any defect or insufficiency in the sacrifice offered by Christ upon the cross, but is wholly to be imputed to themselves. Article 7. But as many as truly believe and are delivered and saved from sin through the death of Christ are indebted for this benefit solely to the grace of God given them in Christ from everlasting and not to any merit of their own. So basically, they're saying that the gospel is to be published everywhere without discrimination to every person, and that the promise, believe and repent and you will be saved and have eternal life, is to be published everywhere to everyone. And if people reject that, the reason they reject it is not due to any fault in what Christ did, but it's due to their own sin. And the reason people believe it, the credit is not due to any merit on their part, but wholly to the grace of God.
Amen.
And this is, now then, let me get to what they say about, that's what they talk about with regard to the gospel. Then with regard to the death of Christ, that is described in Article 8. And this is what they say about the death of Christ. And I'm breaking into the middle of it because of the length of it, but I just want to get this one thought across. It was the will of God that Christ, by the blood of the cross, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and only those who were from eternity chosen to salvation and given to him by the Father. So it was the design, intent, the will of God with regard to the death of Christ that he would redeem all the elect. And then they go on to say that he should confer on them faith and that he should purge them from all sin and that he should bring them free from sin to the enjoyment of glory forever. I'm taking just the major heads of it. There's a whole lot more words in there. But they're saying this was the design of the death of Christ. This was God's will. God's will was that he would redeem the elect, convey on them faith, purge them from all their sins, and bring them to glory. That's why Christ died. That's God's will. Then they say in the final article, Article 9, this purpose is powerfully accomplished and will continue to be accomplished. In other words, it's effective. It's effectual. It cannot fail. This is what God wanted done. This is God's purpose, his will, and this is why Christ died, and this is what will happen. It cannot be overturned. So they speak both about the indiscriminate offer of Christ to people everywhere, to everyone, and at the same time, they say that Christ died with the purpose of redeeming and giving faith to and purging from sin and bringing to glory all of his elect. Now, again, we could go into biblical testimony to support that this is why Christ died, in order to bring us to glory, in order to redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. The textual evidence to support what they said in that paragraph is simply overwhelming.
Amen. And by the way, I want to give a quick plug to Chapel Library, because if you want to order the Canons of Dort in a very attractive form, it is so inexpensive. In fact, I don't even think they require a payment. You'll have to ask them how they work out those payment arrangements, but I know that there are occasions where you could get these for free. if not for a very, very minimal cost. But the Canons of Dort are available through Chapel Library, and the website is chapellibrary.org, chapellibrary.org. It's a very brief, attractive booklet, and you could order these for the tract rack in your church. You could give them out, as we were saying before, promiscuously to all those whom you know, and it's an excellent little volume. Now, going back to what we were saying, to perhaps correct the language of our Arminian and non-Reformed friends who desperately want to continue telling every single person that Jesus loves you and died for you, would it not be more biblically correct to tell people that Jesus loves sinners and paid the price for their sins on Calvary, but not being specific as to the person that you're talking to, because that person may be heading for hell and may wind up there. When that statement, if you tell everyone willy-nilly, indiscriminately, that Jesus died for them, then therefore you would be lying to them if they wind up in hell. Am I not right?
Yes, I think that saying that Jesus died for you is saying more than we know.
When right.
We're talking to people that are in a state of sin and unconverted.
And, you know, and in fact, I can recall as a lost person, as a lost teenager, I can recall when my brother, who had become a born-again Christian, and I can recall other people who I was eventually beginning to meet the older I got in my teen years who were born again. Because when I was a child, I don't recall meeting anybody that was a born-again Christian who was evangelizing me. But when I was getting older, I was hearing that phrase presented to me, Jesus loves you and died for you. I remember taking a certain amount of comfort in that proclamation not to change. You know, why would you need to repent? Jesus loves me. He died for me. If he died for me, that means my sins have been paid for. Well, thanks. Thanks for that information. Now let me get back to my bar stool. You know what I mean? I mean, there seems to be no real reason for anybody to repent if that statement is true.
Okay. Can I now go to the issue of the application of redemption?
Yes. Go to whatever you'd like to go to.
I want to be considerate.
Yes.
I want to go to what the canons of Dort have to say about that. Now, this is under the third chapter, in which they open up the third and fourth heads of doctrine, which are actually total depravity and irresistible grace. So even though it's often presented as TULIP, the way the Canons of Dort actually presents it is ULTIP. They start with the unconditional election, then they go to limited atonement, and then in the third chapter, they deal with total depravity and irresistible grace. What they're really dealing with is the application of redemption to sinners that are in a state of sin and unable to rescue themselves in their own power from their sin. And so they start with depravity in their presentation of conversion. And then, of course, they again mention the gospel being preached to those that are dead in their sin. And this is what they say with regard to that. Before they get to regeneration, interesting that they relate the proclamation of the gospel and regeneration, just like they relate the proclamation of the gospel and the atoning work of Christ. And in Article 8 of the third chapter, which is describing conversion, they say this, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. So it's not just promiscuous and indiscriminate, it is unfeignedly offered, right? As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. And here is where the canons of Dort address the issue of the so-called well-meant, well-intentioned, sincere, unfeigned offer of the gospel. It's not just indiscriminate and promiscuous. It is unfeigned. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called, for God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what will be acceptable to him, namely, that all who are called should comply with the invitation. This is what God finds acceptable. This is what pleases him. This is what he wants. This is what he unfeignedly desires. I mean, this is strong language, Chris. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called, for God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what will be acceptable to him, namely, that all who are called should comply with his invitation, and moreover, seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe on him. So, you're offering the gospel. You're telling sinners, repent, believe. What's God's disposition? He really means it. He seriously promises all in a state of sin that if they come to Jesus, they will be saved. He unfeignedly calls them because he is pleased with, it's acceptable to him that they would comply with the call.
That's...
Then he goes, sorry.
No, that's okay. Go ahead.
Then he goes, now, again, then they have to go back. Well, people don't comply. What about that? It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves. And then it goes on to underscore again that if you do believe, it's because God gave you faith, and it's all of grace. And then they describe the reality of regeneration, and it's that it's the regenerating work of God creating faith in the hearts of dead sinners that enables them to comply, and that he works this special regenerative work only in the elect. Even though he unfeignedly calls all the hearers of the gospel, he sovereignly regenerates only the elect.
Now, could that be expressed in Matthew 23:37, where Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Is that kind of a summary of what you've said through Jesus' own words?
Yes. When I address the issue of God's perceptive will in Topic 14 of Doctrine of God, I do address that text in that context, and I give my reasons there, and I'd be willing to do that in a minute, for understanding that text to be referring to that very thing. I know there are some people that say that Christ is only speaking as a man, but I will address that in a minute if you like.
Yeah, and we have to go to another break right now, so you can address it when we return.
All right.
This is
you have time for me to read the statement on regeneration or not?
Not right now, because we have to go to a break, but you can read it when we come back. This is our elongated break that we have to do to comply with Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida. They require a 12-minute break between our two segments. So we will be back after these messages with more of Pastor Greg Nichols and God's love. So please don't go away.
Okay.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours is Greg Nichols, pastor of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and the author of the Lectures in Systematic Theology, the first of which is already in print, the second of which is due before Christmas, and there are 5 additional volumes expected in the future, which you can get through solid-ground-books.com. solid-ground-books.com. That's the website of Solid Ground Christian Books. Today we are addressing God's love, indiscriminate or particular. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com. chrisarnsen@gmail.com. And before I return to our discussion with Pastor Greg Nichols, I have some announcements to make from some of our sponsors. The Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, is pleased to announce that the Word of Truth Bible Institute will be offering 2 free classes this summer, the Book of Romans and the Old Testament Survey. Romans will meet on July 19th and the 26th from 7 to 9 p.m., and the Old Testament Survey classes will meet the week of July 17th through the 21st, that's this week, from 7 to 9 p.m., with the exception of July 19th, this Wednesday, which will be from 5 to 7 p.m. And the location of the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, is 1055 Portion Road in Farmingville, and their phone number is 631-806-0614, 631-806-0614. That's where you can call Pastor Bruce Bennett to register. And even though that the Romans class is already started, new students are still welcome. The website for the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island is wotchurch.com, W-O-T, standing for Word of Truth, church.com, wotchurch.com. Then coming up in August from the 3rd through the 5th, Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having, that's a different one. This is the Fellowship Conference New England from August 3rd through the 5th at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine. The speakers at this conference include Pastor Don Curran, who is the Eastern European Coordinator with Heart Cry Missionary Society, the organization founded by Paul Washer. Pastor Mac Tomlinson, a dear friend of mine, who is an author and pastor of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. Pastor Jesse Barrington, who has also been on this program. He is the pastor of Grace Life Church in Dallas, Texas, the sister church to Grace Life Church in Lake City, Florida, whose radio station, Grace Life Radio, airs Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every day in a pre-recorded form. And lastly, Pastor Nate Pickowitz, who we've also interviewed on his book Reviving New England. He is the pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire. He will be a speaker there as well. If you would like to attend this conference, to register, go to fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. Then after that, in November, from the 17th through the 18th, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals conference that I was starting to mention earlier, this is the Quakertown Conference on Reform Theology, and the theme is For Still Our Ancient Foe, obviously a reference to Satan from Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. That conference features speakers such as Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. It's being held at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. And to register, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, and click on events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. Then we have, in January, the G3 Conference is returning to Atlanta, Georgia. I plan to be there with an exhibitor's booth, as I do with some of our other events that I just mentioned. This is being held from the 17th through the 20th in Atlanta, Georgia. The 17th is exclusively a Spanish-speaking version of the G3 Conference, and the 18th through the 20th is the English Conference, and the speakers include Stephen Lawson, Vody Bauckham, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, and Martha Peace. If you'd like to register for this conference, which is on the theme, Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And please, if you contact any of these organizations and ministries who are running these events, if you're calling them or contacting them to register or to find out more information about these events, please, please, please let them know that you heard about the events from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And now I have to do that unpleasant task that is grub money from you. advertisers who are keeping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio afloat and have been for quite a long time have urged me to make public appeals for donations, so I am honoring their wishes and respecting them for helping me keep this program on the air by doing so. If you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for your local church and your family, those two things are commands of God. Providing for my radio program is not a command of God. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to support your local church as you always have been and support your family, please consider, if you love this program and it's a part of your daily life and you really are blessed by it and you're edified by it and you learn much from it, well, please consider sending us a check of any amount made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to the website, ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and you'll have an address where you can mail that check made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you want to advertise with us, as long as your event is compatible, or if your business or your church or your parachurch ministry or your professional practice, whatever it is you're advertising, is compatible with the theological makeup of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, then we would be more than thrilled to discuss advertising with you. Please just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And we would love to discuss that with you as soon as possible. That's also the email address that you can use to send us a question for Pastor Greg Nichols, my guest today, pastor of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, who is discussing God's love, indiscriminate or particular. And once again, that email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Pastor Greg, before we went to the break, you had something that you wanted to read, and we had to cut away because we were right at that time when we had to depart for our station break.
Okay. Thank you. I just wanted to read a brief section. I'm actually going to summarize what it says about regeneration. It says, "But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illumines their mind by his Holy Spirit that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of the man." And then it goes on to describe how he opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, morally transforms the will, etc., and morally transforms entire soul. And then they describe the features of that regeneration. So, in the canons of the Synod of Dort, this is the summary, the point. There's a tremendous sensitivity to the biblical testimony. On the one hand, they speak about the free, well-meant, indiscriminate offer of Christ be proclaimed everywhere to everyone, promise that if you repent and believe, God will give you salvation in Christ. The free offer of the gospel couches both the accomplishment of redemption, the particular accomplishment efficaciously, that is, effectively and certainly for those for whom Christ died. It's commonly called the limited or particular atonement, particular redemption. And the sovereign grace in the application of redemption, regenerating God's elect, and only God's elect. Both of those things, both sovereign grace in the accomplishment of salvation and sovereign grace in the application of salvation, are couched in the free, well-meant, indiscriminate, unfeigned offer of Christ and the gospel.
Amen. And may I add, or should I ask you, does this not also include with it the necessary consequence that those who are reprobate, those who are going to deny and reject and oppose the true Christ of Scripture and his true gospel till their dying breath, that this proclamation to them is also going to add further condemnation upon their heads as they continue to obstinately and defiantly reject what Romans 1 says that they deep down in their hearts already know to be true but suppress that knowledge?
Jesus said that when he said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you, because if the mighty works that were done in you were done there, to paraphrase, it would have, thinking of Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So you also asked about a text in Matthew as to whether or not that text was descriptive of the heart of God in the free, well-meant offer of the gospel, and I believe it is. I'd like to start with another text, which is in the Old Testament, which is in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 23 and then 32 and then 33:11. It says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord Jehovah, and not rather that he should return from his way and live? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord Jehovah. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away and live. Turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" That's unfeigned in the language of the canons of Dort. That's well meant. And then what Jesus said, and this is what you alluded to, the Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, kills the prophets, how often would I," and that's the word for it, "how often did I will to have gathered your children together, and you would not." Now, he uses the word thelo, I would, I willed, I wanted to gather you together, and you didn't want to. So there are some people that say, well, Jesus is just speaking here as a man. It's reference to his human will. However, the Lord here says, how often, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets, he's talking about an entire era of redemptive history in which a stubborn, rebellious people for centuries and generations rejected the offers of mercy and killed the messengers. So he's viewing far more than his own public ministry.
Yeah, his pre-incarnate state, he wanted this, you're saying.
Yeah, he always wanted this. How often I would have gathered your children together. He's talking to about the entire era of redemptive history in which they killed God's messengers. He's not speaking here as a mere man. He speaks as God and for God. And therefore, he is expressing the perceptive function of God's supreme will when he says, how often did I will to gather you together and you didn't want to? He's not speaking just as a mere man. The context indicates that he's speaking as God and for God.
Well, we have a bunch of questioners for you. If I could start to have their questions asked so we don't run out of time before we get to any of them. We have Gordy in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who says, what role, if any, do you believe the idea of a universal atonement has played in the explosion of pragmatic approaches to evangelism? Doesn't this mindset basically lead to coercive actions on the part of the believer in order to induce a decision for Christ? Excellent question. We very often see people who are Christians at crusades and other events manipulating emotionally those in the audience or attempting to. If you could respond to that.
Well, I agree with the concern about the, let's just call it unbiblical methods. As to what's behind those methods, I don't know. I'd have to think about that. He may be right about that. I'm not saying it's wrong. It may be related to the idea of a universal atonement. I myself have always related it more overtly with something else, and that's with the idea that the power to save yourself resides with man, and that it's through my persuasiveness that I can have control over a sovereign man who has the ability and power to save himself in his own power and strength. The whole thing seems to me to be man-centered, and that man has the power to do it himself rather than giving the power and glory to God. That the whole idea of manipulating things is related to the view of a ritualistic view of salvation also, that I can get them saved if I just get them to say the right words. So if I can get them to, if I can get these words to come out of their mouth, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, then they're automatically saved no matter what they do, no matter how they live. So there's that kind of mentality that also contributes to that type of manipulation. I read a book once, I don't remember the name of the author, but the book was called Soul Winning Made Easy. And it was all about manipulative techniques. and it was based on that whole idea that the power to save resides in man. Both the person witnessing and the person being witnessed to, that it's all up to man if you can just get them to go through this ritual. Now, that may all be related, as this caller says, to wrong views of the atonement. I'm not saying it isn't, but I've always thought of it more in the connection that I'm speaking of now.
Well, thank you, Gordy, in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and please keep listening to the program and spreading the word about it. In Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and beyond. And let's see here. We have some more questions. Brandon in Franklinton, North Carolina, says, would you mind asking Pastor Nichols for his opinion on A.W. Pink's view of God's love? It is my understanding that Pink believes God is totally devoid of any love for the non-elect. Was this, in fact, Pink's view? If so, could you provide an assessment of how he might have arrived at his position?
Well, I think those are good questions. I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to them. I'm not qualified to address that. I'm sorry.
Well, one thing that you can say, though, that there is disagreement amongst those that profess to be Calvinists who would come from that approach, that they would just take the black and white explanation that Paul gives in Romans 9, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, and they just leave it there, that there's nothing in between the intense love, parental and spousal love of God for his elect, and the burning hatred for the reprobate. There's nothing else needed to be explained. I'm sure you would admit that there are Calvinists who view things that way.
Well, let me say this on that question. This is the second time in this conversation that distinction has come up, and I thought about it then, and I thought about how to phrase it since then, and I'd like to phrase it this way. Rather than speaking about camps, two different camps, I would prefer to speak of views or doctrines or viewpoints, because I want to say that I don't think there are just two. I think there are three. The first one has been called Arminian. The middle one I would call Calvinist. And the one that you're talking about now, I wouldn't call that Calvinist. I would call that hyper-Calvinist. I think that's a hyper-Calvinist view.
Right, and of course, there are those that I have met that are in many ways traditional historic Calvinists, but who have occasion to speak and behave as hyper-Calvinists. In other words, that their whole system of theology is not hyper-Calvinist.
Okay, I would say, with regard to this issue and topic we're talking about, I think there are three different viewpoints, not just two, and that the one viewpoint is Arminian, the other is Calvinist, and the other is hyper-Calvinist, and I think there really are two extremes on this. And I think we have the danger of going to either one of those extremes. And both of those extremes that you're describing are wrong. Both of them. They're both wrong.
And we have, oh, by the way, thank you, Brandon, and keep spreading the word about the program in North Carolina and beyond. We have Joe in Slovenia, who says, "Dear Brother Chris, thanks for continuing to deal head-on with the most challenging topics in Christ's church today. My question today deals with the objection that I hear in regard to God's sovereign election. The notion that somehow a loving God owes everyone an equal chance at salvation seems to assume that the universe revolves around mankind, and thus the God we imagine exists must meet our specifications regarding fairness in order for us to validate him with our devotion. Is this an accurate summation of the general outlook of Arminians and synergistic semi-Pelagians? If so, what would Brother Nichols suggest as to how to address this false understanding with our brothers and the lost alike? If not, please educate me on a better way of understanding the situation. Thanks so much for sharpening us in Christian sanctification today."
Well, I agree with the concern that the brother has mentioned. I think that his concern is well-founded, that it's wrong to think that God owes anybody anything. The only thing that sinners deserve from God is hell. That's it. Anything else is grace.
Now, would you not agree that it's absurd, if you want to talk about a human understanding of fairness that men insist God possess, it's absurd to think that all men, even if you remove the theological system of Calvinism out of the equation, it's absurd to think that God is being fair with mankind in the human understanding of fairness, because there are people, millions of people throughout history, who have never heard of the gospel and have perished in their sins. And you also have people today and for centuries who have been born in either Muslim homes, where the idea of coming to Christ and in becoming a Christian would be not only putting their lives at risk, but on certain occasions guaranteeing a death sentence upon them. And you even have, here in our own country, you have children born in the Bible Belt, who are nurtured by Christian parents lovingly and accurately with the biblical truths of the scriptures. And you have others that are abandoned orphans, who perhaps others who have been raised by drug addicts and all kinds of unrepentant, wicked individuals who never hear the gospel. To say that this is like a fair playing ground, if you will, where we all have an equal opportunity to hear, understand the gospel, and to respond to it, isn't that absurd?
Well, it's certainly not true. It's obviously not true. Just as the caller said, I would concur that it's clear that God does not owe sinners anything. It's not a question of fairness. And the whole issue of saying that God has to be fair according to what man says is fair, that whole issue is sadly mistaken and barking up the wrong tree. Paul says, "Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? God's not accountable to men. Men are accountable to God."
Amen.
Sinners don't define justice for God. God defines justice for everybody. And they don't define justice and hold God accountable to it and say, "God, you know, you need to be fair with us." I mean, "Nay, but O man, who do you think you are? Who do you think you're talking to? Are you kidding me? God's not accountable to us. We're accountable to him." And people say, "Oh, I'll never submit to a God like that." No, not in this life. You probably won't. But you're going to submit to him, because on the day of judgment, every knee shall bow.
Amen.
You can fight, you can make a stink, and you can call God unfair till you're blue in the face. And you could do that forever in hell. But you're not going to change it. You're not going to control God. You're not going to throw him off his throne. You're not going to define justice for God. You're not going to make God feel all bad that you think he's unfair. None of it's going to happen. I mean, the whole discussion is... the question is, how do you deal with it, I think? And I try to avoid getting in arguments with people or fighting with people. To me, the best way to defuse things is not to try to get in arguments. It's just to read Scripture and to pray for people and read the Bible to them. If they want to argue, read the Bible to them. Read the Bible to them if they're willing to let you do it. If they say, "I don't want to hear anything out of that book, I don't care what it says," okay. I mean, I don't know how much more you can do except pray for them then at that point.
Right. One somewhat humorous story is when a friend of mine, I haven't heard or seen him in a long time, But an Arminian brother who got into a conversation with me about his opposition to Calvinism, and I said, "I want you to explain to me what your understanding of this is." I opened up the Bible, and I read Romans 9. He said to me, "You see that? You see that? You know who believes that? The biggest false religion on the planet Earth, Islam, believes that." And I said, "Excuse me, do you realize that I just read from the Apostle Paul Romans 9 from the New Testament?" He goes, yeah, "I know, but it's what you read into it." I said, "I didn't read anything into it. I just read it." I didn't exegete it. I didn't explain it. I just read it. But it's interesting how that will make even some brethren in Christ recoil and disgust just by reading the very words that are God breathed.
I know it's true. I know what you just said is true. I don't know that particular experience, but I've had similar experiences. And you just read the Bible rather than argue.
And we're going to our final break right now. If anybody wants to join us, now's the time to do it. At chrisarnzen@gmail.com before we run out of time. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And we look forward to hearing from you and your questions for Pastor Greg Nichols right after these words from our sponsors, so don't go away.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use
BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Sorensen, and if you have just tuned us in, our guest has been for the last 90 minutes and will continue to be for the next 25 minutes. Our guest is Greg Nichols, pastor of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we are discussing God's love, indiscriminate or particular. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And I wanted to give a plug before I continue with our discussion with Pastor Greg. I wanted to give a plug to Pastor Chris Powell of Covenant Baptist Church in Ontario, Canada, who wrote me a very encouraging letter explaining to me how some missionaries in Eastern Europe have discovered his congregation, or the congregation where he pastors, through Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And some kind of a relationship has been developed between these missionaries and Covenant Baptist Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and also the Reformed Baptist Network. And Pastor Greg, if you could explain to our listeners what the Reformed Baptist Network is, because I know that you are a part of that.
It's a group of churches, right now about between 25 and 30 of them, that are committed to work together to spread the gospel around the world.
Great. And if you want more information about Covenant Baptist Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, go to covenantbaptistchurch.com, covenantbaptistchurch.com, and the pastor there, again, is Chris Powell. So I'd like you to pick up, basically, where we left off, Pastor Greg, and give a summary of what we have just been talking about, and then we could move on to anything that you want to conclude the program with before we run out of time.
Okay, we've been speaking about the love of God and the various ways that God expresses his love. And in particular, we've been talking about a goodwill, a kindness that God has toward all of Noah's children alive on earth today, and how that relates to the special redemptive love that he has for those that he chose for salvation in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we've been speaking about how those things relate to each other, both in the accomplishment and application of redemption, and how that relates to the free offer of the gospel, what's commonly called the free offer of the gospel. And we showed how the Bible teaches this and how the canons of Dort reflect this. There was just one other thing, Chris, and I thank you for the opportunity that I wanted to say about this and about the different views that Christians have, and about my own personal attitude toward God's people in the light of it, and why I feel the way I do. I think that the things that we're talking about, particularly the free offer of the gospel on the one hand, the well-intentioned, well-meant, indiscriminate offer of salvation to all men everywhere and every person, that coupled with the idea of sovereign grace accomplishing salvation for the elect in Christ on the cross, applying salvation to the elect in conversion in the Christian life and to them alone, how those things fit together. There's a great mystery associated with it. In fact, it's a mystery that can never be explained. It's a mystery that can never be fully reconciled with human logic. This mystery involves what seems or appears to be, not in fact, but in appearance, a contradiction between the preceptive function, or God's revealed will, and the decretive function of God's will. And there appears to be, or seems to be, a logical disconnect or contradiction between these two functions of God's will. And human logic can never resolve. We have to just simply embrace everything that the Scripture says about it and believe both in the free, well-meant offer of the gospel and also believe in sovereignty in the accomplishment and application of redemption, commonly called the limited atonement and the irresistible grace. That's what we must embrace, all of it, because Scripture embraces all of it. So the sympathy that I have with people, there's one view of the whole subject that wants to hold on to the free offer of the gospel and reject sovereign grace. There's another view of the subject, another extreme view, that wants to hold on to sovereign grace and reject the well-meant free offer of the gospel. And the reason I'm sympathetic is because people try to put together views, they try to logically understand it, but this is a topic that is inherently mysterious. It can never be logically explained. Logic has to take a lower place. We have to submit our minds to the revelation of God and His Word, and I understand that that's difficult to do, to believe something that you can't explain. You can't really even understand how it all fits together. You just have to say, well, God clearly reveals in His Word the free offer of the gospel, and He clearly reveals sovereign grace, and I have to embrace it. In fact, this mystery is of the same order of mystery and an insoluble problem that is associated with the same seeming contradiction is associated with God's sovereignty over sin and man's responsibility for sin. It's the same level of inexplicable, insoluble mystery, which gives me sympathy for people that struggle with this. But there are two extreme views. And the one extreme can't embrace one half of the idea, and the other extreme can't embrace the other half. So I say we have to embrace them both. The reason I wanted to read the Canons of Dort, the 5 points of Calvinism, is I think that God gave those men grace and wisdom and humility actually to embrace both aspects, both the free offer of the gospel and sovereign grace. It's beautiful walking the razor's edge of biblical balance and sensitivity to sound doctrine.
Amen. Now, one of the most frequent texts that I'm sure you would agree that Arminians or those who are non-reformed outside of the sphere of Calvinistic fellowship, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, obviously, the Arminian would say that Peter is speaking about Jesus Christ being desirous that every single human being will not perish in their sins, and they will come to repentance. And then the Reformed will say that this is an eschatological account where, number one, Peter is speaking to his church. This is a letter that he wrote to a church, and he's speaking about the Lord's return, and that the Lord will not return until all of His elect have come to repentance. And, of course, there are probably views in between. You might even have a view in between. But isn't it true that if an Arminian were to take this to mean every single individual, that even life itself disproves this, because Christ is not patient with every single person in regard to their coming to repentance? We have teenagers snuffed out of life in the prime of their youth in a state of rebellion, and you have others who live to 100 or more. that die in their deathbeds coming to Christ. So therefore, he is not equally patient with everybody. I mean, how do you respond to this text?
Okay. Well, first of all, let's talk about the text, and then let's talk about the tension. Okay? First of all, the text. With regard to the text, I think my judgment, my study of that text in its context, indicates that what is being said there, what that text teaches, is that the reason that Christ has not come back yet is that he still has elect people to be saved.
Amen.
And that he is patient with his people with respect to conveying upon them all the blessings of the new covenant, that he's patient, that there's no fault in him or lack him regarding his promise, but it's his patience because of his commitment to bring all of his elect in every generation to repentance, that is why he has not yet returned. And when all of the elect have been brought to repentance, then he will return. There's nothing wrong with him. There's nothing wrong with his promise. But the reason for the delay of his return is that he has many people to bring to salvation in all the generations between now and his second coming. And he's patiently waiting until that's fulfilled. That's what I think that text says.
Yeah, I would agree with you. Because as I was saying earlier, for you to apply that to every single individual, life itself disproves that. You have people all the time perishing in their sins, even in the prime of their youth, that have not been given the same opportunity or have not had patience demonstrated toward them in the same way that a man who is 102 years old, who comes to Christ on his deathbed. So therefore...
Okay.
Well, now I really want to make sure that you summarize what you most want to be etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before we go to any other listener questions.
Hey, let me address the tension. Back to that text that I quoted in Ezekiel. And think of it in terms of the way the question was couched. Look at this text. Have I pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord Jehovah, and not rather that he should return from his way and live? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord Jehovah. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways. That's repentance, isn't it? For why will you die, O house of Israel? So do you feel the tension?
Yes, definitely. And by the way, I would assume that this, an understanding, would apply to anyone's eschatological view out of the major views. And my co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor, is a postmillennialist. Do you have a different interpretation of this?
Well, am I on?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, well, actually, I have a different interpretation about what Christ had in mind about his coming anyway. So,
How would this disagree with or be out of place with a postmillennial view?
First of all, to answer in a soundbite isn't going to work. And, you know, we haven't got that long on the program, and I don't want to end it on this note. But I'm simply saying that I have a different view. I believe that the coming of Christ that was in view in the first century was the destruction of Jerusalem and, the preterist viewpoint. So I would not apply this to eschatology of anything in our future yet.
So you would actually say that this is solely about those who were alive before the destruction of the temple. I'm a partial preterist myself. I'm an amillennialist.
Yeah, yeah.
And I don't see how that is out of place with partial preterism.
Well, the expectation... I don't know where to begin. That's the problem.
Well, maybe we should pick it up in a future day.
Yes, that's the thing. And we're trying. I'm trying to sum up.
I'm just baffled why you would think that is out of place with partial preterism. But anyway, going back to what we were discussing, Pastor Greg, the love of God is abused, as we were discussing throughout this program. It's abused on both ends of the spectrum, either an Arminian understanding or a hyper-Calvinist understanding. And, of course, you have people in between who may be orthodox in their Calvinism in many ways, but perhaps venture into the waters of hyper-Calvinism unconsciously. What warning do you have specifically to our brethren who, not to say that Arminians are not our brethren, but our brethren who we have the most intense fellowship with, who are lovers of the doctrines of grace, and perhaps those cage stage Calvinists who are young in their understanding of Calvinism and yet are zealous without knowledge, and they bash Calvinism over the heads of those who disagree with it and come to sometimes hyper-Calvinistic conclusions without studying the whole counsel of God. What warning do you have for those in that are more closely affiliated with our camp of Christian?
Well, I think that you're right to be concerned about that, and I think that it's a danger. A long time ago, I have a tendency to that type of thing myself, and I read a book by Francis Schaeffer called The Mark of the Christian, and I came under conviction of sin, because the mark of the Christian is love, and by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And we need to love each other. All of us need to love each other. And we need to relate to our brothers, even those that disagree with us about certain aspects of how to relate all of these difficult questions together to what the Bible reveals. We have to relate to each other in love. We have to consider our testimony and walk humbly before God and lovingly toward all of our brothers. I guess the thing I would say is, don't think that you have to explain away all of the seeming contradictions that are found in the Bible. Don't approach texts in a way that you don't like it when other people do it. They try to explain away the clear meaning of the text. Don't do that. Even if you can't logically explain how it all fits together, embrace everything the Bible says, even if you can't fully explain it. I remember when I went through that as a young Christian, it was with this very issue. There was no way that I could illustrate the sincerity of the free offer of the gospel. And when I was a student in the academy back in, I think it was 1977 or 78, I was assigned to read in the Doctrine of Man, John Murray's book, on the fall, and I was reading on the fall into sin, and he spoke about the three insoluble problems associated with the fall and the seeming contradiction in two functions of God's will regarding God's sovereignty over sin and man's responsibility for sin, and that the decreed of will says sin will certainly happen, and the revealed will says, I don't want you to sin, I don't like sin, I'm going to punish you if you sin, don't sin, and the decree says sin certainly will happen. He says you can't reconcile that, and the light went on, and I realized I was struggling with and wrestling with trying to illustrate the exact same type of problem. The decree says you will not repent, and Christ didn't die for you to save you, and I'm not going to regenerate you, and the revealed will says, why will you die? I have no pleasure in your death. I want you to repent and turn to Christ. Repent, believe, turn. It's what I want. It's what pleases me. And the decree says it's not going to happen. And I realized I can never explain this. And then I said, I don't have to explain it anymore. I just have to hold to the free offer of the gospel and sovereign grace, even though I can't explain it, and leave that with God. And just not try to explain away texts that don't fit with my logic, but embrace all that the Bible says, even though I can't explain it.
Now, perhaps, if you could, in the time left to us, warn our Arminian brethren, or those outside of the Calvinistic understanding of things, about their perhaps haphazard use of the love of God towards any and every individual who has ever lived and who will ever live in the future.
Well, I guess what I would say to them is, first of all, I love you as a brother in Christ, and I don't believe that you would really seriously in your heart want to damage someone's soul or contribute to their ruin. And yet if you mislead people and tell people things about God that aren't true and give to them a false comfort when they shouldn't, when you're comforting those that he has not comforted, and you're not warning them that you should be warning, I'm sure you don't really want to do that, and you don't want to contribute to the hardening of someone. So sometimes it's better to be honest with people than to be popular with them.
Yes, and I think that actually falls into line with what our brother Gordon, or Gordy, I should say, in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, had to say, that there are people who become very pragmatic in their approach to evangelism, because if they believe that it is possible for any human being to come to repentance and faith in Christ and be saved, they may more likely want to appeal to the emotion or other things that will trigger a response that you and I and other Reformed Christians might view as someone coming to a religious experience to receive the benefits of religion, but there is no transformation that has genuinely taken place in their lives and hearts.
Yeah. But the other thing I would say is, look, please, brothers and sisters, don't feel that you have to justify and defend God. But God is quite capable of handling himself. And just remember that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord will be safe. And God is not accountable to people, but people are accountable to God.
Yes. And in fact, Reverend Buzz has something to say.
Well, I just wanted to add, you know, a rewording of what he just said. I always tell people God has no bloopers.
That's right. And it's interesting that our fundamentalist brethren, who might be anti-Calvinist, when they are claiming that we distort, diminish, or twist, or exterminate the genuine love of God in the way that we understand him and preach and proclaim to others, they have to remember that even their own understanding of hell, because obviously most fundamentalists, if not every one of them, believes passionately in the existence of hell, they have the same kind of dilemma when it comes to explaining the love of God. In fact, those that are believers in conditional immortality or annihilationism would have the same problem with them about their believing in a God of love that still nonetheless sends people to hell. At least we understand as Calvinists that there is a different kind of love that he has for those who are truly his elect, truly his bride, truly his children, right?
Yes, I think what you just said there is a very good point, and that's another thing that I think in terms of your previous question is don't downplay the truth of the wrath of God and the danger that people face of going to hell and the horrible realities of hell. Don't downplay that truth, even though be popular, you know. When you talk about God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and the whole thing seems to be to emphasize nice, fuzzy stuff, whereas the gospel that Paul preached actually begins with the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Wrath, sin, the problem. You know, don't downplay, misconstrue, or worse, leave out the real issue of God's wrath against human sin, because it's not popular.
And we are out of time, brother, and I know your website for Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids is girbc.org, G-I for Grace Emmanuel, R-B-C for Reformed Baptist Church, .org, girbc.org. Thank you so much, Pastor Greg, if you could hold on so we could schedule another interview with you.
Yeah, thank you very much. It was a privilege to be with you both again. Thank you so much.
Thank you, and I hope everybody always remembers for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.